thing, and so we're flipping around a lot, but John chapter 15, I guess, is where I will begin. I have my verses printed out for me so that I don't have to flip as much as you probably will, but John chapter 15 and verse 13 is where I will start. John 15, and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's a preacher that stopped through here a few weeks ago, and he handed me a CD that he had put together, recorded, and he wrote a song and he sung it on there. And his title is Freedom Isn't Free. I know that's not original, but I love what he said in that song. And so listening to that for the last couple of weeks, I developed it into a sermon. Probably it'd be better if I just played you the song, because the song's probably better than the sermon. But I developed it into a sermon to be preached today. Freedom isn't free. Our freedom was expensive. You know, by the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the 56 Americans pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They meant it. They pledged it to each other. It was no idle pledge. 9 signers died of wounds during the Revolutionary War. 5 were captured or imprisoned. Wives and children were killed, jailed, mistreated, or left penniless. 12 signers' houses were burned to the ground. 17 lost everything they owned. No signer defected, though. Their honor, like their nation, remained intact. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, our second president, John Quincy being our 6th president, was asked to give a speech on the 50th anniversary of July 4th, 1776, and he said this in his opening remarks of his speech: "Why is it, next to the birth of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity?" In other words, we can celebrate July 4th because there was a Christmas, because there was a gift from heaven, the Savior, and we can celebrate our freedom in July 4th. And I do think that they're probably two of my most favorite holidays, but I have to be honest with you, both of them have been hijacked and taken over, and they're not, in the minds of most, meaning what they used to mean. When those 56 men signed that document, they were signing what they thought was their death sentence. And Dr. Benjamin Rush was a friend of Adams and Jefferson, and they both were at odds with each other, but Benjamin Rush was able to help them patch those things up, and he was also one of the signers. You don't hear much about him, but he was a godly Christian man. In one of the letters that he wrote, I think it was to Jefferson, he said, "Do you recall that day back when we were signing that?" He said, "Do you remember Colonel Harrisburg of Virginia, Harrison of Virginia? Do you remember Colonel Harrison?" His name is Benjamin Harrison. He said, "Do you remember what he said to Elbridge Gerry that day?" It was very solemn, a very still, solemn courtroom as they were all signing that document. He looked at Elbridge Gerry, who was a very skinny guy, and he said, "Well, think of this, Jerry. Most certainly we're all going to hang for what we're doing today. But me being a big guy, my neck's going to snap quick, but you're going to swing in the breeze for hours." Everybody kind of smiled for a little bit, but then they realized the seriousness of what he said. Robert Morris was a signer. He was he was elected to be the financier, the banker for the Revolution, which was a great honor, except for one thing. There's no money. And so Robert Morris secured from his own credit tens of thousands of dollars. And when it was all said and done, America couldn't pay him back. was no money. But Robert Morris never complained because he had given his own word. A man by the name of Thomas Nelson Jr., also a signer, raised personally $2 million to help pay for the French to help them in their cause. $2 million is a huge sum today, let alone then. He was never paid back for that. And when Cornwallis was taking over his home, he told Washington, "Fire on my own house and destroy it," at the end of the war. And so he lost everything. He lost everything. There's another man who was a signer, and he was a speaker of the house, a strong Christian man. It was said of him that his Savior, his family, and his farm were the three most important things in his life. His name was John Hart. He was not allowed to remain more than one night in any one place because he was haunted and hounded by the British so much they wanted him dead. But when he finally returned home after the Battle of Trenton, he found that his wife had died, his children were all scattered, and that everything that he owned was gone. Even John Hancock told Washington, "If you need to burn down Boston," which basically was all of Hancock's personal investments, including his own property, "so be it, for the sake of liberty." It wasn't just the signers, though. There were people behind the scenes that we don't hear a lot about, and they also pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. These signers just represented them. I'm reminded that it's called the Revolutionary War, and just recently reminded of the fact that it's called the Revolution because the Revolution started in the hearts and minds of the people before it ever got to 1776. It was through the teaching and preaching in the pulpits of that early America that people were beginning to think in certain ways. There's one preacher, just in my mind, he's famous anyway, Pastor James Caldwell. And James Caldwell is famous for a certain event where they were in a battle, and it was a hot battle, and it was close to his own church. So he ran into his church building and he grabbed all the hymnals, and they were all Isaac Watts hymnals. And so they were just filled with hymns from Isaac Watts. And Watts, of course, wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "We're Marching to Zion," "Joy to the World," "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Those are the songs that Watts wrote. We have most of them in our hymnal even. But the soldiers were running out of wadding for their muskets, for their black powder rifles. And so he handed all the soldiers a hymn book and said, "Tear out the pages and give them Watts, boys. Give them Watts." And that was his contribution to the cause. But it doesn't end there. He was so hated by the British that they eventually burned his church to the ground, killed his wife, and eventually were able to kill him. They considered him a very big risk to their cause, the British did, because it was men like Caldwell and other pastors that had taught the people this, and the slogan was, concerning recognition of the King of England, "Our King is King Jesus." And they lived by that, and some of them died by that. And so we have a great heritage, and of course we have, people who we don't see them on etched in stone. We don't see some of these people that I mentioned here today, what they gave and what they sacrificed. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Our freedom was expensive. Freedom isn't free. Our freedom was expensive. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, I can read it to you. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, "Now where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I do believe that God was behind our nation in the early days. In fact, the Liberty Bell comes from Leviticus 25:10. And Leviticus 25:10, it talks about, and that part of that verse is etched on the bell, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And so I'm not saying that all of the patriots, and certainly not all of the patriots of that day, or the signers even that we talked about, were Christians. But I do believe that most of them were. And I believe the reason why that they were willing to pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor is because they had an example that they were following. And that leads me to my second point. Our redemption, our salvation is priceless. Freedom isn't free. You see, if you're saved today, you are free. Right? If you're saved today, you are free. But did you know that that wasn't just free? I mean, it's free to you and I. And we are free because of it. But someone paid for that salvation. Someone paid for that redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." It's amazing today that we are fulfilling the prophecy, the prophetic statement that John Adams, our second president, said in a letter to his wife. He said, "This day, July 4th, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore." And you know what? We're still doing all that, except for the first part. With solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Remember, I mentioned to you a little bit ago that John Quincy Adams, the son of the man I just read that letter about, he said the two holidays that we in America really appreciate are Christmas, the gift of a Savior to the world, and then the birth of our nation. It's interesting, here in the Black Hills, when I was a child and even through many of the adult years, I would never frequent it too often, but I was in there, and I would drive by it every time I go to Rapid City, and I'd see this place over on the side of the road called the Mistletoe Ranch. It was all about Christmas, and you go in there and they had everything Christmas, and it was year round. Some of you all locals, you remember it. And it was just a neat place, and of course it wasn't really my thing to do all the Christmas decorations, but I know there's some people in here, you were in there more than I was. It's gone today. You know what's in its place? Biggest winery in the Black Hills. No more Christmas. Wine's more important. Not very long ago, somebody built a replica of that same state house from Philadelphia along the same highway between Reptile Gardens and Bear Country to commemorate the Declaration of Independence. And today, it's gone. It's been remodeled into a candy store. Apparently, liquor and candy is more important, I guess. I don't know. Right here in Custer, we didn't have time to have church. We had to have parade instead of church. I'm not trying to make a bigger deal than it is. I'm just explaining to you that that's where we're at as a country. Okay? But if you ask the signers, they would tell you, no, it wasn't the Second Amendment. Sure, we needed guns and gunpowder, and we needed wadding for our guns, and sure, we needed all that. Yeah, that was something we needed, but I'm going to tell you something. It was the Savior of the world. It was God Almighty, it was King Jesus that gave us our independence and our freedom. And he also gave us the understanding of where we're going if we die for this freedom. See, we live in a nation of cowards. Nobody wants to sacrifice because we believe sacrifice is loss. But our Savior said, those who lose win. And he didn't just say it, he proved it. That the losers in God's economy are actually the winners. And so, even though he was rich, yet for your case and your sakes, he became poor, that ye, you and I, through his poverty could be rich. That's where they got the example. That's where some of these men that we never give a lot of credit to today got the example of why it was important to give everything and to die penniless, because it was for more than self. Their country love. More than than self. May I remind you, I might be wrong, but as far as I know, there were no VA hospitals or VA benefits back then. And the example is our Savior Himself. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captive, to those who are bruised. Romans chapter number 3, it says, for all have sinned, in verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. And verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace. Freedom on our end is free, but on His end, it costs everything. We're justified freely by His grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And verse 32 says this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Our redemption is priceless. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1, it says, stand therefore in the liberty, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, one problem that people have is they don't like the fact that salvation is free. I mean, most religions, it's all about works. In fact, it's either a work salvation or it's a salvation that's free. And mankind can't handle free salvation. Of course, we've often said it's because it just doesn't seem possible that someone would be willing to give to us like that. I don't know that I think that's the biggest reason that man rejects that salvation that is free. I think it's because they know that if it is free, there's an obligation to it. Not a work salvation, but an obligation, an understanding of what we're supposed to do with that freedom. We call it pay it forward now. That's kind of the phrase we use. But the understanding that if He was willing to give Himself for us, then I wonder what it is I'm supposed to do in following His example. But there is no work salvation. We agree with that. We understand that. But we also understand, recognize the example given and what Christ expects of His followers. I mean, after all, He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Not so that you can be saved, but because you are saved. Take up your cross and follow Me. John chapter 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. In verse 36, He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I do believe that one of the greatest things you can have as you go into battle is knowing that no matter what they take, they cannot take your salvation from you. I think the greatest soldiers there are should be the Christian soldier, because they ought to be able to exemplify the fact that they are not scared to die. Hey, you know what? In the last 20 months, this nation's proved that we're all scared to die. And freedom is not as important as hanging on to life. Did you hear what we were saying? They love mercy more than life. What does that mean? They loved the mercy of God more than temporary life. They knew what real life was. George Washington said, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Our nation isn't what it used to be because our nation isn't as Christian as it used to be. It's just obvious. Oh, we still have the outward show, but it's not what it was. And it's because we've stopped following the example of the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Bigger than even the signers. We're not following Him. We're not believing in Him. We don't trust in Him. We're not even, publicly speaking, government-wise, we're not even teaching our children about Him. Remember years ago, years ago, there was a big squabble about preschool, government preschool for South Dakota, like 3- and 4-year-olds. And I saw it as just more baloney. And so I wrote against it and wrote the different senators and representatives and just said, I'm against this. I don't think this is necessary. You know, the state is not supposed to be the nanny state taking care of our children. 3-year-olds need to be with mom. Not being government daycare watched so that you all can rake in more dollars. And one of these guys, and there was two of them, one was a guy, one was a gal, wrote back and said, how dare you as a minister not care for the children? Don't you know Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me? And I wrote back and said, it's interesting you bring that up. It's interesting you bring Jesus up, because after you get them in your schools, will you teach them about Jesus in your schools? We're seeing the takeover, and we can blame the government, and we can blame the chamber for not having a parade at the right time. But let me be honest, let's be clear about something. A year ago, every Custer church except for this one sent a huge message that the Sunday church is not that important. There was times when there wasn't church on Sunday in town. And mom and dad, it's convenient to have daycare so that you can go make money. And if the government will provide that for you, I read the Bible, it says, train up your child in the way he should go. I didn't say anything about the state doing that. It's our job. And oh, believe me, I'm understanding the whole daycare thing right now. I know how nice that is. But folks, we've gotten away from the Savior. And the first verse I read there, John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. This is the truth. We've gotten away from the book. We've gotten away from the truth. And so we can't be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You read some of these old stories of what God did and God stirred in the hearts and minds of these people back then and what they sacrificed. You can't help but read between the lines. The spirit of liberty, the spirit of 76 was the Lord. And the king was Jesus. You know what else? Underneath salvation, the Bible says in Acts 20:28 that Jesus purchased something with his own blood. The church. You know our church is free. You don't have to pay to come. It's paid for by someone else. And he puts upon the hearts of individuals to give. Not tax, not enforced tithing, but to give willingly, he puts upon the hearts of his people to do so. He pays for it. The church was paid for by someone else. He owns it. Now, I believe that we're going backwards in that area too. You know, there was the Church of England when the revolution started. There was not a separation of church and state as there should have been. And there was the Church of England, and so there was this one Baptist preacher. His name was, I'll give it to you in a second. His name was David Barrow. He's a Baptist preacher. And they took him and they almost drowned him because he was teaching that the Bible said you're not to be baptized until after you're saved. And of course, all the colonists around him were loyal to the Church of England, so they were trying to teach him a lesson by just about drowning him. You know, the old waterboarding thing. And so David Barrow, he became one of the leaders of the revolution. I mean, you talk about motivation. He was teaching all of his followers, shoulder, musket, how to fire, and artillery. He was teaching all that to them. Why? Because these Baptists understood, man, oh man, this is our chance for freedom. And we have several examples. I'm not going to be able to read them all. There was one deacon at the First Baptist Church of Philadelphia. General Scriven was his name. And a British officer ordered the deacon, General Scriven, to give up Sunbury near Savannah. And Deacon General Scriven sent back a message, come and get it. Washington wrote a letter to some Baptists, and George Washington said this: "I recollect with the satisfaction that the religious society of which you are members has been throughout America uniformly and almost unanimously the firm friend to civil liberty and the persevering promoters of our glorious revolution." There's no wonder why we have a freedom of religion today. It's the First Amendment. James Madison, of course, is credited for the Constitution, Bill of Rights, but actually John Leland met with James Madison, and that's where the Bill of Rights was born. And I know there's a lot of talk about the Second Amendment and how important it is, and humanly speaking, I agree. But since we're not just talking humanly speaking here, I like the First Amendment even better, because it gives us the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, freedom of the press and assembly, and which is exactly what we're doing right now. And while I love all that, let me remind you of something. They were still having church even before they had the Bill of Rights. Oh, they might not have had it as freely as they have it now. And can you imagine if we could talk to them right now and they could talk to us and we would tell them how hard it is we have it? I mean, after all, you know, it's tough. And there's just things that get in the way sometimes, and restrictions, and it's just hard on us. And not only that, but I had to go to church today and my air conditioner doesn't work. I'm sure one of them would say, "Air what? What's a car?" You and I, we didn't have to saddle anything up or shovel anything out of the way of the horse stall before we could get loaded up and go to church today. And yet, somehow, we think we've got it tough. But you know what? Before they had freedom, it's not like all of a sudden there was 1776 and now we're having church. No, they've been having church since Jesus started it. But God did something special and gave us a freedom of religion so that we could have it more often and have it with more freedom and have it with the ability to not be hounded and taxed for it, but to be able to send our money to them. Wasn't that a blessing, that letter we read from the missionary in Mexico? 400-some people? You and I have a part in that? And that's what it's all about. That's what it's for. That's what it's all about. But you know what? Church was paid for by Him. He owns the church. It's His church. It belongs to Him. And this one will never belong to the state as long as I'm alive. And if it ever does belong to the state, it will no longer belong to Him. But it wasn't just church that was paid for. The truth shall set you free. The Bible says that this right here, in James 1:25, it calls itself the perfect law of liberty, the very word of God. You know, men died for this book right here. You and I are so spoiled as English-speaking people, but 600 years ago, there was no English Bible. Less than 500 years ago, there was a man named William Tyndale who had read some things and was influenced by others. There was a guy named John Huss that was burned alive at the stake. He was burned alive because the state religion back in Europe of those days was Catholicism, and he was a priest in the Catholic Church, but he knew that the Catholic Church was not teaching the book, and so he was speaking out against it, and they burned him alive for that. His name was John Huss. The word Huss means goose, and that's where the phrase "your goose is cooked" comes from. Huss was a follower of John Wycliffe from the 1300s. Wycliffe was handwriting, this is before the days of the printing press, and he's handwriting the Bible into English so that people can read it in English. His followers were called Lollards. He died, but when he died, 44 years later, they were so angry, the church was so angry with Wycliffe, that they dug up his bones and burned his bones and threw them in the river. Huss was influenced by him, many others, and eventually William Tyndale. William Tyndale was in England. He spoke English, but he was grieved that the people couldn't read the Bible for themselves. It was dominated in the Latin language. And it was predominantly just read from the church, and the church would decipher and tell the people what it meant. It's very dangerous. Everybody close your Bible and just listen to me. That's what it was. And so William Tyndale said, "I want to have the opportunity to provide the Bible in English so that even the plowboy, the common farmer, can know as much as the Word of God as the priest says he does." They hounded him for that. Of course, by then the printing press was invented and he began to print the New Testament. But they were hounding him and they were burning his Bibles, and they finally caught him and tricked him and caught him in a trap, and they tied him to a stake, and just before they set fire, they put all the Bibles they could find that he had printed around him. And just before they set fire to it, they strangled him and then burned his body at the stake with his own books. But praise God, they didn't burn them all. 90% of what we have today in the New Testament is Tyndale's translation. And most of us probably have a couple copies. And we think it's exhausting if we have to read more than two chapters. Something wrong. This is not a free book. Now, if you want one, I'll give you one for free. This book costs a lot. And it's not by chance that 1611 is really close to 1621 when the pilgrims sailed over here. It's not by chance that the first Congress of this country was called the Bible Congress, because they wanted Bibles, this one right here, printed in America. You see, salvation's not free. Jesus paid for it. Church is not free. The church was paid for by Christ, His blood. The Bible wasn't just free. It was paid for by Christ Himself. Now, salvation is free to you and I. Church is free for us to assemble. The Bible is free to be given out. I remind you of something that they understood. I don't think we understand what they understood. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read you these verses, verse 36 through 40. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But you know, Tyndale read that. Wycliffe read that. Huss read that. Our founding fathers read that. They all were motivated by what others before them were willing to sacrifice and to be imprisoned for and slain for. Why? Because freedom isn't free. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, and earlier in the chapter, it says, they desire a better country. I know it's a little bit spoiled to say this, because I know that there are people in this world that would love to live here. But as an American, I'm disappointed, and I do desire a better country. Now, if God can turn this one around, praise the Lord. But I do know there is a better country. It's a heavenly country. And I am already a citizen of that country. In fact, I'm an ambassador of that country. My job is to be an ambassador for Christ and to share with people about that country and where it is and who gets to go. And that it's an open invitation if you want to sign up. As much as I don't want to say this, I have to tell you that the huge difference between that beautiful document called the Declaration, and then the second one called the Constitution, and the third one called the Bill of Rights that we have hanging on the wall out there. The difference between those documents that we have under glass as our documents, between them and this right here, is that they were penned by humans that were not inspired by God, and there is no guarantee of their preservation. But this one right here, this is God's word. It can't be destroyed. Oh, you can tear apart this one if you want to. You can wipe out everyone in this room if you want to, but you'll not get rid of the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. See, this is the book of heaven. This one won't be tattered and torn and ripped to shreds. This one won't be whited out and ignored. This one will last forever. And so I look forward as a citizen of heaven to that day. I love living here in America. I do. But as many of you know, I've often said, even when I finally get my house paid for, I still got to rent. I still got to pay a rental bill every April called property taxes. And if I don't pay them, I don't get to stay in my own house. But you know, when we get to heaven, some of our loved ones are already there. They're going to run up to us. Well, we got to see this place. They're going to be like, Ron, come run with me. Sharita, grab on with both hands. And they're going to be like, hey, pastor, no IRS. Now, if anything that we've gone through already today teaches us this, we ought to understand this. This ought to be very clear to us. We ought to get this real clear in our minds. First of all, let me just read you two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. It says, and I just wonder, as free, you're free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. As free, not using your liberty, though, for a cloak of maliciousness, of bad behavior, but as the servants of God. Guess what's happened to us today? We have freedom, but we're not using it for the right reason. And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Well, I'm saved. I've been saved by the grace of God, so you can't tell me I have to go to church. You're right. I can't. But if you are saved, don't use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Well, I'm saved, so you can't tell me I got to do this. You're right. You don't got to do anything because you're free. But what are you using that freedom for? Don't use it for an occasion of the flesh. But instead, by love, serve one another. Don't you understand? The signers of our declaration, most of them were very wealthy men. And they could have said, you know what? This is going to cost me way too much. Did you know that Christians down through the centuries, that's the same thing. I mentioned that Jesus paid for the church with his own blood. But you'd also know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about how that he robbed other churches to do this church a service. In other words, there are churches that have given of themselves to help see other churches birthed. There are individuals who gave of themselves so that the cause of Christ could be given to others. Listen, I look over here and I look around the room. I see somebody in the room right now. They're saved. They're in church. They've been baptized here. They're growing in the Lord. But they weren't here 20 years ago. I look at others and I see they were here 20 years ago. And God used them and their sacrificial giving and their giving up of their own freedom to be a servant for others. See, we're free so we can serve. That's what the freedom is for. They did not sign that document so that we could go have a parade and shoot out fireworks just as is. They did not sign that document just so we could have a holiday. By the way, holiday is two words together, holy day. They did not sign that document so that we could just have a three-day weekend. That's not what it's for. It's because we've been given freedom so that we are free to serve. That's what our job is. We're to be servants of the Lord. Our freedom enables us to be free to serve Christ and others. I'm so thankful for the human instruments God has used to keep His church going. I say this a lot. I'll say it again. Obviously, God wasn't really good to you because you got me for a pastor. But praise God, there's a lighthouse here in Custer. Praise God, somebody's preaching the truth. And if it wasn't for people who serve, if it wasn't for people who give, there wouldn't be a lighthouse. There wouldn't be someone standing and letting the light shine and being salt in this world. What are you using your freedom for? if it wasn't for the fact of someone giving you a tract or giving you the gospel in some other way, you wouldn't be saved. Do you know that? Do you understand someone used their freedom to serve you? Just like the signers we talked about, someone took the freedom and what they had and used it to serve others. Who more than self their country loved? Who more than self their neighbor loved? To take what's been given to me and to pay it forward. And is it worth it? Well, my leader said, you lose your life for my sake, you'll win. You'll find it. My leader said, a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die. If it doesn't, it just abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth fruit. My example showed me that it is worth it. What are you using your freedom for? What are you using the freedom of salvation for? It's one thing to look down your nose at these poor people who don't know Christ. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I showed a testimony video of a testimony of a Mormon that got saved. Amazing testimony. Can I be honest with you about something? There was a time in my life when I would look at a Mormon and go, too bad for you, loser. You're on your way to hell. Lost cause. I'm so thankful that God doesn't look at a Mormon that way. God allowed this young man to meet a preacher, happened to be a Baptist preacher, challenged him with the Bible, and saved his soul. And then through him saved his family, his parents, some of his siblings, his friends. And I look at that and I say, you know what? There are others that need to be free. I'm free. But there are others out there that need to be free. Yeah, I got saved. But why should I just hold it in? Why should I just enjoy it to myself? Yeah, I'm free, but why is it just mine? What about others? We celebrate these signers when giving up their lives. Hey, Christian, you have a greater freedom than they gave us. Theirs has only lasted about 200 and some years. Ours lasts for eternity. What are you doing with the freedom you have? Why am I getting made fun of? They might fire me. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Give it out. Let others know, I got freedom. I want to tell you about it. You're stuck in your religion. You're stuck in your sin. You're lost and you're in chains of bondage, but you can be free. It requires us to be sacrificers. Yes, this is a day where we remember what someone did. We remember what God did through people. But what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it today? Thank you to some of you who have given to the Lord. I'll say it this way. I'm here because of some of the people in this room. Not ultimately. God is the one. But I'm here because of some of the people in this room. I don't even know everybody in this room, and I don't know everybody's story. But can you think of the person who led you to the Lord? Have you ever stopped to think about what they went through to get the gospel to you? And the journey that God brought them on to give it to you? Ultimately, we give God the praise. We should. But there's some amazing stories out there of free people who could have just kept it to themselves, who could have just done their own thing, but they took it to others. That's why these missionaries are so wonderful. Who leave their families for a little while to teach and reach people the gospel so that their families can be together for eternity. What are you doing with your freedom? Because freedom isn't free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what the word is to us. The truth sets us free. Lord, you are the one who makes us free. And you even demonstrate that we are free from death. We're free from the fear of death. We can be free from what bothers and pains people in this world. Lord, help us to be free to serve, not free to play. Help us to be free to serve others as we serve you. Lord, help us to recognize the freedom that you gave us in Christ. Help us not to use it for the flesh, but by love serve one another. It goes on to say, the greatest is to love our neighbor as ourself. Lord, help us to love that unlovely person and witness to them. Help us to love our co-worker and witness to them. Help us to see people saved. Help us to not just take this freedom and squander it. Lord, make us people who love and appreciate the freedom we have, and make us people who give it to others and want to see others free as well. Thank you for our country, but thank you most importantly for our heavenly country. Help us, Lord, to reach people with the gospel even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.